Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the perceptions of Christianity by unbelievers and those that are ignorant of our faith and of our Savior, their perceptions are often very twisted. In fact, sometimes we as Christians, having come to Christ, who has first loved us, and are sometimes ignorant of how perfect the head of our church really is. I was asked here a couple months ago if I would speak to the family camp this last week on Friday. They had chosen a theme of the doctrine of Christ and gave to different ones that would be speaking during the week. And one of the things that as I really considered before the Lord was Christ as our perfect head. And I was able to share this then as in studying through that, and I thought about isn't it true that many times we really question the things that God does and really wonder if he really cares for us? And other people, other Christians do that. I didn't mean that you did that, but I thought it would be well for us to look at this passage of Scripture. It's a Scripture that we often hear preached in the entire Scripture, speaking of both wives and husbands and their relationship to one another, and then picking up in chapter 6 with the children. But the basis of what, as he speaks to the husbands, the basis of what he speaks this whole concept from is by the person of Christ and how he is the head and the perfection of what he is as being the head of the church. You noted that even in the last verse that we read there in chapter 5, as he was, he said, "This is a great mystery," speaking of the one flesh relationship of husband and wife. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I'd like us to look at that a little bit this morning and for us to see Christ as the perfect head. Verse 23, "For as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ is the head of a body. What does it mean that he is the head? The word there is a word that would be used for a leader of, a director over. We recognize that from the head comes those things and those senses that direct the various parts of our body. One of the jobs that I hated when my mother gave it to me to do, "Mother, do I have to do that?" was when we were butchering chickens. And I'd have to go out to the chopping block. And she would send me out there. And I didn't like doing that. But it was something that had to be done. But one of the amazing things was when that chicken without its head going around out of control, no direction, no purpose, flopping all over the place for a little period of time. It was a brief pandemonium that was then, finally there was lifelessness and certainly death is there for that chicken. But thinking of just the control of the head to that little beast. Another thing that I noted is A year ago, we went to, Miriam and Steve's, our daughters, out in Colorado. And I think I mentioned, I mentioned to some that we went to a town near them in Greeley, Colorado. There was a train museum. And we were looking for something on a day outing to do. And we saw there was this train museum. So we got an address and punched it into the GPS and went there to Greeley, Colorado. And we crossed these railroad tracks, and there's a just kind of a indescript warehouse building. It didn't look like much with a sign on it, the railroad museum. I didn't know what we were getting into, but you know, we walked in there, and there was a kind of a massive layout of model trains that were running in various directions, doing different things, and as we looked, I mean, they had it with various scenery, model mountains that was patterned after the very mountains where the various trains in the country went through, and it was a very interesting museum. As we were there and I was watching these trains go, I saw these men that were walking around, and they had little walkie-talkies with them, and then I saw them have some other things, and I didn't realize till we had been there a period of time that those were the men were the engineers of the individual trains that were running, and they were kind of walking around controlling the trains that were running through on the various tracks. There weren't a great number running the day we were there, that they said they have like up to 20 or 25 trains at a time that they would have running in this big layout. Well, then we found that off in the corner was a main control area. And there's one man that is sitting there, and he's watching where every train is going. And he's giving the directions, you know, he's giving the directions to these individual engineers. He's giving them permission when they want to go off in a different direction, or he's giving them permission when they want to go, when they can stop, or when they need to pull off onto a sidetrack. As I thought about that, I realized, you know, that man was the head of that operation. He was there guarding over. He was there making sure that they weren't hitting head on. He was making sure they were going to different ones, were going into different, backing into different locations and actually loading little cargoes onto the flatbeds and all kinds of things to take them places. And it was quite interesting. It was, in fact, one of the men that was there, that was the engineer, one of the engineers, he said, well, He said, one of these outfits was mine. He said, and my wife was so happy to get it out of the house. He said that because it was taking up his whole basement. But he said, so this is just kind of a playground for us men to come and play with our trains. But also different ones would volunteer. But seeing that man there as the head, I thought, you know, Christ is the head of the church. And as we think about that, when it says he is the head of the church, he is over the whole universal church, over the whole body of Christ. He's given direction to each of the individual parts of the church. He is there over it all. He has given his word. He's given the word that is there for direction. He's given the Holy Spirit that is there to enlighten. And we have the Spirit that dwells within the believer. He's given his gifts to each severally as he will. Each one in the body of Christ has been given that which the Lord has given him. He has given his appointments. His appointments of the positions, the offices, and the various things. These are things that are under him. He is the head. Somebody could say, well, this is uh, this is Mr. Renard's church. This is Mr. Sutherland's church. No, it's not. This is Christ's church. He is the head. He is the one that is over it. And he is the one who is giving that direction, that is in the control area. I talked to one of those men that was there, in fact he even let me go behind the scenes and go into some of the areas only he was areas that were blocked off, but he said, you know, he says, I've got to keep up, and I've got to make sure that I'm listening to the guy at the head, because if I don't stop when I'm supposed to, or if I leave when I'm not supposed to, or I get on the wrong track, you know, I could cause a lot of damage in this whole system as they would run together. So we, when we do not follow the head as we ought. You see, the church is in the midst of corruption. We're in a fallen world. We're in the midst of a sinful world, a society that is corrupt, that's affecting everything that is around us. And yet, what is the church? When it says Christ is the head of the church, he's the head of the church, is the ecclesia, those that are called out of the world. And so we are those, he's head of the church that is called out to be different from the world. He's the head of the church that is affected by the corruption. You know, you are affected. I am affected by the corruption that is in the world. And that's why he says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We need to be and recognizing the need of that head. Christ is the head of a body. He's the head of the body of the church. Another thing that we see there, and we see there in verse 23, and that is that he's a head that chooses to save. He is the savior of the body. We have a saved body, the church. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are a chosen body. You know, he's chosen to save. John 15:16 says, I have chosen you and ordained you. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. In the end of that verse, he says, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a head, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who has chosen to save us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The amazing love of our God. But we also have, we go down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, one of the things that I have found many times when I come to counseling ones and husbands of how they're to love their wives, and as Christ loved the church, you know, I find that many times they have no concept of how much Christ really loved the church. And until we really understand how much Christ really loved the church, man, we'll never really understand how much we're to love our wives. We have a head of the church, a head of this body that we're a part of that loves the body. He drew us to him with his love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And we know that his love is not based upon our goodness. It wasn't because he looked down and saw such goodness in us that he loved us, because Romans 5:8 says, he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He's died for us. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." The Apostle Paul knew that there was nothing that was good in him. He called himself a chief of sinners. He recognized that. Jeremiah in the Old Testament said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." His love is not based upon our goodness, but his love is something that is wondrous, a wondrous love. We think of the hymns of the faith, "Love Divine, how great and wondrous." I think of that hymn, you know, we sing of the love of God. We sing of God's love. We sing, "How can it be that God should love a soul like me?" And, you know, what joy it is when we pick up these hymns and they speak of the love of our God to us, and we sing it out. Amazing love. What love is this? There's a number of songs that emphasize. We sing of the love of God. We know he loved us. We learned John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We learned that as a child. But how much does he really love us? Do you really know how much he really loves? When we come on down in this passage, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Down in 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." We have a head that gives for the purity of the body. When we understand the love that God has for us, the great love that Christ had for you, we recognize. And I think this is something that we need to really grasp a hold of, is that, first of all, his giving of himself. He gives for the body. When he left the throne of glory, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it was him setting himself aside for the body of Christ, giving himself, kind of a dedicating himself for the body, a humbling of himself, taking on human flesh, living as a man. There in Philippians, it says that he came in the form of a servant. He came to serve man. He was made in the likeness of men. He was fashioned, you know, he took on human flesh. He gave himself. A great humbling that passage in Philippians 2 speaks about, of giving himself, giving over that independent exercise of his attributes, in the sense that, you know, when Jesus was here, he said, "I only do that which I have of my Father. I only speak that which he gives me to speak." He set all that aside that he might live as you and I, being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he could be a high priest that would be touched with, that would understand, that he would be tempted in all points like as we, that he has felt that within his own body, suffering the scorn and the rebuke. The suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through as he gave himself, taking on our sin as our sin bearer. All of the suffering that Christ went through, all of the agony of the cross, that was such a small thing in comparison to, in his complete innocency, being judged for your and my sins, taking on my sin, taking on your sin. You know, when you suffer innocently, being judged for what you didn't do, you can feel a tiny bit of what Christ did on the cross, only a tiny bit of what he did. He gave himself. How much did the Lord love you? He loved you enough to give of him, to give himself. Not only that, but verse 26, that he might sanctify. That he might sanctify. You know, he came and gave himself to sanctify you. To make you, sanctify is the word for holy. To make you holy. You know, you've heard people say, well, I'm no saint. And I could agree, yeah, you're not. I could say, and you could say, well, you're not. But, you know, before the Lord, he came to give me the righteousness of Christ. That positionally, before God, he made me a saint. He made you a saint. He wanted to make you holy. How much did he love you? You see, one of the things that we often think about is Christ died on the cross to keep me from going to hell. And that is a wondrous thing, that it keeps me from going to hell. But his purpose was not just salvation. His love for you is a love that wants you, and that makes you, first of all, positionally, it makes you holy, makes you a saint, where he says that you are forgiven, you are pardoned, you are justified. That's a wondrous thing of what he had, his desire for us. You know, one of the things that we recognize, and he emphasized it back in the fifth chapter in the fifth verse, when he says that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous or idolater will inherit the kingdom of God, we recognize that we cannot be like we are in our sin and enter into and be a part of his kingdom because of his holiness. But not only did he positionally make you a saint, but I look at the next part of that verse, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He gave himself that he might cleanse you, that there would be that cleansing process. You know, his desire there and his purpose is to make you pure. The head of the church, the perfect head, his design and desire is to make you pure. We know from Romans 8:29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus has a purpose for you, a loving purpose that you would be holy, and that there is that cleansing, and there is that is a cleansing which is the effect of the Word of God, a cleansing that is the effect of the Word of God in your life. We recognize that is what he is doing right now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's what he is doing right now. That is what he is doing, not only in the positional sanctification, but in that progressive sanctification, that which he is doing on a daily basis in the life of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us his word. He's given us this with which we he desires that there is that continually cleansing of the word. John 15:3 says, "Now you are clean through the word." How are you clean through the word? I think of the Psalm David 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Lord doesn't want you here this morning just that you might feel good. The Lord doesn't want you here this morning just so you can have somebody else to talk to that believes like you. Part of the things that the Lord called his people together for was that there would be the declaration of the Word of God, that Word of God would be taking root in your heart, and that it would be cleansing, that it would have that cleansing effect, that it would show us those things that are wrong and dirty and need to be washed and cleansed. There is that progressive work that God is doing in your heart. We've spoken of that in a number of ways. We have seen where the trials and the tribulations, the persecutions, that those are those things that God uses to refine us. God's purpose and plans in our life, what he is working in his love, and the reason he gave himself for us is that we would be sanctified, that we would be cleansed, that we would be holy. Is that what is taking place in your life now? He didn't just save you to take you to heaven. He saved you to give you a relationship with him, and then to give you the strength and the power on a daily basis to have fellowship with him. He's given us the recipe for how we need to when we sin to confess it before him, and then how he forgives us and he cleanses us and he's there to strengthen us and to take us on. That's the work that God is wanting to do in every one of your lives. Not just something he wants to do once. It is a continuing process. It is that which there is that cleansing process as he is conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you recognize that, that helps you to understand the verse before in Romans 8:28 that says, "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." Why? Because we have a head, the head that is the head of the body. We have a head that has a purpose and a work that he is desiring to do, and as he directs, and if we follow him, and as if we follow his word, if we submerse ourselves into his word and allow it to have its cleansing effect upon us, then we'll be running even much better than those trains going in various directions in various places. We'll be saved from the running in and the disasters that many times we can create in our lives. The Lord wants us to be in his word and that continual cleansing that is taking place. As you're sitting here under the preaching of the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God that he has given is there to bring to your mind things that this isn't right. There's an area that's that's dirty in my life. This is an area that he wants to wash and to cleanse. So the work that the Lord is doing, he's given himself for your sanctification, for your cleansing. And then look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. We see here a headship that is there for a glorious presentation. The headship that is there for a glorious presentation. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here, we remember other passages of Scripture. We remember that the bridegroom is coming. Jesus Christ is presented as the bridegroom. He's presented as the one who has gone away, the one who has made promise that he's going to come back, that he's going to come back and he's going to receive his bride, the church. We recognize this perfect, sinless head of the church is the bridegroom, and that he is coming to take the bride to himself. Now, in that we know there's going to be that. The Scripture talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Talks about us being forever with him. But consider the church as the bride of Christ. Think of the marriage relationship. Think of what it would be like for coming to the wedding. Coming to the wedding when the bridegroom looking forward to receiving his bride. And instead of there's his bride in a pure white dress. That is to be a symbol of the purity of the bride, which is being left so much today. But think of that, instead of that pure white purity of the bride, and one that has cast off the things of that would detract from meeting there her bridegroom. Think of her standing there in a soiled and a stained and a torn dress. Think of in her hands and things she's holding on to, the various corruptions of the world. Yeah, I want you, but I want all these other things. That's not what Christ wants. He's looking forward, and he has given himself. He has given himself and his love for the bride. His love for her is that he gave himself, and he has done that he might sanctify and cleanse so that there is a glorious presentation, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. What is the Lord going to receive when he comes as the bridegroom? He's coming to receive a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You see what he is doing in each of us as believers right now. What he is doing, and sometimes we don't understand it. We don't know why. And we can sometimes we question, why me, God? Why this? Why that? But his purpose and plan is, yes, that all things work together for good, that you would be without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. The perfect head of the church, Jesus Christ, is the perfect head, because all that he is doing, all that he is doing is for the purification of the bride. So that when there comes that time, when he comes in the air, at the time of the rapture, when the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, when the bride is caught up to be with the bridegroom, and there is there the marriage, that it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Oh, what a blessed time that will be. That's what Christ designs and desires for you. And you know, and when we think of the bride of Christ, I'm always reminded of the fact of the verse when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. I continually think of, you know, he didn't just save me to put me off in some place, in a little corner in heaven, but he saved me to cleanse me, that I would be conformed to his image, and that I would be with him for all of eternity. He wants us with him. Isn't that amazing? What a glorious thing. He wants us with him. I could go back in these few moments as we consider the headship of Christ and his purpose, his plans, his giving, and all that he has done, and say, in the context of this passage, he's saying, husbands, that's the way you're supposed to love your wives. That's the way you're supposed to give of yourself for them. You're supposed to have their very best in mind to make them the very best that they can be. And let us understand that is what Christ designs and desires for you and for me. Oh, might we come to appreciate the wondrous headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a perfect head we have. What a perfect head we have. One that is there in the control room of the church, that is giving the direction, that is given his word, that is given his spirit, that is there to giving the gifts of the church and all of the things that he's given us, that they'll work together, and we'll have a trusting and a confidence in him and follow in his word, and find that continually as we delve ourselves into the word, that there'll be that washing of the water of the word, that the word would wash us and cleanse us. What do you do when you come to the word of God? Do you pass over what is there revealed to you, or do you use it like soap and water and use it to confess it before the Lord and follow in his word? What giving that we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. What giving we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. What love. What love. What purpose. The purpose of our purity, of our cleansing. And then what a glorious presentation. What a glorious presentation we will have in our Lord. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord God, what love is this? that you have bestowed upon mankind. Lord, what a wondrous God you are. What a wondrous Savior you have given us. What a wondrous head that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in my heart, that you're doing in the work of the hearts of each one here. And Lord, if there are those here this morning that as they recognize and examine their own hearts would know that they're not a part of this salvation because they have rejected you, Lord, might this be a morning of coming to thee. And then, O Lord, our God, how we pray that you might help each of us to recognize that work that you're doing. Lord, that you would keep our hearts and minds centered upon the wondrous working of our God, that we would trust in thee in all that you do, knowing that you're doing it all for our good because of the design that you have to end in the glorious presentation of the church without spot and blemish. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing that for me, for each one that is in you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.